My. Worship team. Man, Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. Father, as we come into your house, as we come into this place of worship, I pray that you would just fill our hearts with expectation. Give us a desire and a posture to receive from your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and that our hearts would be wise enough to listen, that we would have ears to hear, and that we could come away from this place with a new perspective that only comes from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I got sent home from school one day with a shiner on my eye. 'Fighting was against the rules, and it didn't matter why. When Dad got home, I told that story just like I'd rehearsed. I stood there on those trembling knees, and I waited for the worst. And he said, "Let me tell you a secret about a father's love. A secret that my daddy said was just between us." He said, "Daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end. Amen." That is from the great prophet George Strait. And if y'all aren't country, then you missed that. But those that are, y'all caught that. You can be from Denver Harbor and be country a little bit. That's all right. First John says it this way, chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." Children of God, good morning. This day we celebrate Father's Day. And so it's kind of like imposter syndrome. You know, Father's Day is always in my mind for my dad. And then now I've got kids, so I guess I'm kind of a dad too. But it's weird because we know that any part of that role, if there's any good in it, it's been inherited ultimately from our Father in heaven, right? We believe that. And I think we've been led beautifully in worship to be reminded of those things. So I'll say this. I start with a corny country song because I'm corny and country, but I also start with that song because there's a lot of good truth in it. The story starts off with this expectation that after failure, that when we approach the Father, we should come expecting the worst. But the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that that fearful expectation is a misunderstanding of our Father in heaven. Jesus says, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And a lot of times in our culture, we have this kind of good cop, bad cop thing with the Father and the Son. Like we think Jesus is good. Even non-believers know that Jesus is good. He seems all right. But the Father, there's this misunderstanding that we might catch him on a bad day. There's this expectation that maybe he's not as kind. But Jesus told us, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They are one and the same. God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. 1 John says it this way, that when we abide in him, which means we dwell in him, we live in his love. When you live in the love of the Father, you don't have to be afraid. It says you don't have to shrink away at his coming, but with confidence you can stand knowing, I am a child of God. Not halfway, not a quarter, not 10%, not a fearful disappointment, but a beloved child. It's important for you as a child of God to know this. In fact, I would say it's probably the most important thing that you could possibly know, which is the love of God. And the depths of that knowledge, the deeper you dive and grow in the love of God, the more you will find the answers for all of life's questions. The more you'll find strength for all weakness. The more you'll find comfort in all pain. The more you'll find wisdom in the midst of confusion. I pray that before you leave here, you are more convinced of the love of your Father in heaven than you ever have been before. Amen? So guests in the house, welcome to Faith Memorial. I see several guests. I'm so glad that you're with us. I've been out for quite a while, 6 weeks. And the church, I just want to give honor to the church who has been so generous to give me time for rest. I left not knowing how bad I needed it. And I come back to you with so much the Lord has done. But the most important thing I can say is this. I am more convinced now than I ever have been in my life of the love get all emotional, man. The love that the Father has for us. Friend, if I could give you one thing, I would give you a deep, abiding understanding that no matter your past, present, or your future, no matter your sins, nor your trials, our Father in heaven, He loves you more than your wildest imagination. You say, yeah, God loves us. What else? I mean, where's the rest of the sermon? Friend, if you ever move past that point, you missed that point. And so, for dads and for moms and for brothers and sisters, there's lots of things we could do, and I could, you know, hype up all the dads, and I want to do that, but I think the best thing I could do for any of you is to remind you who you are as beloved sons and daughters, and for us to glorify our Father in heaven, and to go back to the scripture that reminds us of some amazing things that this knowledge of a new relationship with God, that Jesus, when he came and revealed the Father to us, he showed humanity something we had never known before. Let me say that again, because this is heavy. There's weight to this. When Jesus revealed the Father to us, he was revealing to us God in a way that humanity had never known before. When he said, our Father who art in heaven, when he said, you can talk to him and call him Dada, you can call him Abba, you can call him Daddy. It was scandalous. It was sacrilegious. It was disrespectful to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Said, you don't approach God like that. And Jesus says, no, you just don't know him like I know him. When you know him like I know him, you can now come boldly before the throne of grace. In fact, that's the only way you can come. And unless you come unto him like a little child, you'll have no part in his kingdom. Friend, I look across the room. I know many of your stories and your lives, and there's such a variety of needs today. But I'm telling you, I promise you, The answer to what you're looking for is a deeper, abiding knowledge of the love of God. Not head knowledge. Heart, experiential security to know that I am the beloved child of God, and in that truth unlocks everything else that I've been looking for. In that truth, my heart finds what it deeply desires. So I guess I'll get to our verse for today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. And for the Christians in the house, y'all just said amen already. You're like, that's, if you read a little bit of Bible, you know, and if you haven't, no shade, go to Romans 8 and just park there for a year or two or five, because Romans 8 is this culmination. The Apostle Paul has been building an argument about the salvation experience. Some people used to call it the Romans Road, and it explains the different parts of coming to the knowledge of salvation. Romans chapter 8. Is this crescendo. We're going to be in verse 14. Romans 8, 14. It'll be on the screen. If you have your Bibles turned there, when you found it, say, I have it. And will you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Once again, let's read it one more time and let's just think about this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom, by that spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains eternal. You may be seated. Verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I want to show you today how from the three persons of God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how essential it is in your life that the Holy Spirit remind you. Now, when I say remind, I mean the biblical metanoia, repentance, the reminding, the changing, the conforming to the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit is giving you a new mind, a new perspective to know the fatherhood of God and to make it real in your heart. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, for those of you who've been walking with us this year, we have gone through Galatians. And in the letter to the church at Galatia, the Apostle Paul lets them know that basically they have fallen into this deception that by their behavior, by their actions, by their following and adhering to the rules of the old covenant, if they are good people doing good stuff, that's the way that they have to kind of add good works to the finished work of Christ. And Paul says, no, don't be deceived. That the gospel that we delivered to you is a gospel of grace. It's a grace-based gospel and not a works-based gospel. Meaning that the good news is that God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. So how are you doing lately at being a Christian? Well, friend, I want to tell you, how you are doing lately at being a Christian is not the right question. The better question might be, how much are you understanding and believing and knowing what God has already done for you, has secured your status and your identity as a child of God? It's not our to-do list, right? It's His already done list. And it's from that knowledge that changes our living. It's from that knowledge that changes our path. Verse 14 puts it a little bit different in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. It says that all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The experience that you and I have as believers is that upon coming to the knowledge of God, the Spirit of God fills us. We're born again, and as new creatures, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit of God. Now the Holy Spirit is leading us, and because every day the Holy Spirit leads us, get this, that is the evidence that God is our Father. Amen? All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's not all who practice perfect works. It's not all who have memorized the Bible or give enough money or go to enough church services. It's those who are being led by the animating wind of God, the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are being reminded that we are God's babies. It's really important because verse 15 says that it's possible for us to be animated by, driven by, led by a different spirit than that one. And I would say, the reason why I'm talking to you about this today is more often than not, my temptation, the temptation of other sons and daughters of the living God, is to not to be driven or to be led by the spirit that says, I'm His beloved child, I'm loved, and I can't do nothing about it. That's not always the voice that's driving us. Oftentimes, it's the voice of the accuser that says, you're not doing enough, you'll never measure up, and the real truth is, you're a disappointment. And it's the voice of the accuser, the spirit that's calling us to fall back into slavery, we have to deny, we have to reject. And just like Galatians said, we have to cast out that voice, that drive, and believe the truth. Verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit. What carries you in this life? That word led literally means it's a picture of someone picking you up and carrying you. I wonder what carries you in life? What's your driving motivational force? The way that our world is today, that you're probably too busy to have even thought about that lately. You know one thing, go, 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 go. You're late, aren't you? You know, we live in a society that says, we don't have time to ask who, what, when, where, why. We just know, go, and you're late. Rush, 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 hurry, hurry, hurry. You don't have enough money, you don't have enough time, your house isn't big enough. Everything that we are driven by as a society is to what degree are you performing and succeeding in life to accomplish the American dream? And one of the things I got to learn from taking a moment to pause is to ask this question, what's really driving me? So I ask you, by the Spirit of God, what's really driving you? That's the only language I know. I take it as a compliment if you were to call me driven. But the Bible doesn't even say that those who are driven by the Spirit of God. It says those who are led. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. We are led as we cooperate with the leading. It does not say as many as are driven by the Spirit of God. No, the devil is a driver. The devil is a taskmaster. And when he enters either into men or into hogs, he drives them furiously. Remember how the whole herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. Whenever you see a man fanatical and wild, whatever spirit is in him, it is not the Spirit of Christ. So I listen to enough motivational YouTube videos that I really want to be driven like a madman. And the scripture and our preacher, Brother Charles Spurgeon, is saying, if you're driven, you're being driven as a taskmaster drives a slave. But that is not the way of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd leads. He does not drive. You understand the difference? One is more reminiscent of a rat on a wheel. The other is more of a good shepherd who walks ahead of his sheep, and those who know his voice follow. So what's not driving you, but what's leading you? I'm telling you, you cannot get God in a rush. The Bible says he's coming quickly, and he's been coming quickly for 2,000 years. Christ still hasn't come back. When he says, I'm coming quickly, quickly might mean different than what you think quickly means. Amen? So I wonder, in our rushing, in our hurrying, are we outrunning the pace of God? What is the animating force, the dynamic wind, the spirit that leads you? It's important because what's leading you reveals the identity that you have and the identity you share with your Father in heaven. So there's this countercultural revolution that's happening in the scripture, and it's supposed to be happening here at Faith Memorial, that we are not the organization of driven men and women on the path to success. We are part of a group of spirit-led sons and daughters, not in a rush, not hurried, not frantic, fanatical, and fearful, because we'll find that that is a trap to fall back into slavery. And it may be on the path to success in the world's view, but ultimately it's a different spirit than the Holy Spirit. This is not just about you as an individual, but we want to raise up a culture of sons and daughters who are spirit-led. And spirit-led sons and daughters are secure. Securely rooted and grounded in the assurance that I'm just like my dad. Do you know that? Listen to me, sons and daughters. Chance touched on this. Thank you so much, sister, for sharing what you shared. It resonates with all of us, or most of us, many of us, different stories, but similar wounds. It's so important that the fatherhood of God is real in your heart. And I'm not him, but there's good evidence in the Bible, particularly Apostle Paul in Corinthians, says that pastors and leaders should stand by proxy as spiritual fathers. And so, just on behalf of the Lord, let me declare the word of the Lord. You are my beloved child. Hear the voice of the Father over that. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. And in you I am well pleased. If you're not hearing those words from the Father, your Father in heaven, then you're not understanding the gospel. And if you're having a hard time believing that, then you're having a hard time believing the gospel. But if you believe the truth of the gospel, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from what? Verse 15 tells us. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom, meaning by the Holy Spirit, by that spirit we cry, Abba, Father. Friends, you and I have to choose which wind we let carry us. And can I just help you out? More often than not, there's a strong temptation to be carried off. Wind means spirit. Spirit means wind. They're interchangeable. Pneuma is the Greek word, right? You can be carried by the wind or the Spirit of God, which is the spirit of adoption as sons. Or you can be carried by the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We live in a world, you just check the statistics, where fear is at an all-time high. And all God's people said, you could call it what you want. You could call it stress. You can call it anxiety. You can call it busyness. You could call it worry. I mean, it's almost something we count as noble. But the truth is, we're afraid. If you really look at the emotion, the negative emotion, in the midst of so much transition in our society, so much access to information, we are constantly being flooded by so much stimulation that we live in a constant state of fear. And it comes in many forms and various ways. But ultimately, friend, when that strong wind starts to blow through the depths of your heart, you have to have the courage and the security to say, I will not be carried by the wind of slavery that will lead me back into fear. The wind of slavery, the wind that tells me whatever I've got to go do, I've got to go do that. I have to accomplish this. I have to perform because that's the only relationship I have with God. Friend, the life of a believer is the life of a servant, but it's so much more than that. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said to his disciples, y'all listening? Some of y'all listening. Some of y'all listen. What do you say? John 15, verse 15 and 16. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. This changes the whole thing. See, if the relationship that I have with God is based off of what I serve, I have to go and do for God. Jesus says, you didn't come to do stuff for me. I chose you that you might go and bear fruit. All the good things that you will do in your life is a byproduct of my selection of you and my divine love that empowers you by the Holy Spirit. Listen, friend, how are you doing lately? You're asking the wrong question. How is the Father doing? And I'm telling you, He does everything well. Where are you in your maturation stage? Maybe you should stop checking that so often and say, He who began a good work in me is faithful to see it unto completion. We must choose which wind we're going to let carry us. And you have to discern between the spirit of slavery sent from Satan that will empower fear and the spirit of weothesia. Weothesia is not adoption like we understand. I've taught about this, but it's been so long, and you know, you probably don't remember, but weothesia is not just that we're adopted. That's what we have in our culture. You're not in the family, you get adopted, and now suddenly you're a part of the family. That's not the same picture in the Roman world. In the ancient Roman world, a weothesia was for the oldest son. When he matured to a certain stage, he would essentially kind of like graduate and be seated. And once he was a seated son, no longer was he just a child. Galatians says this, right? That when we were children, we were no longer different. For the heir, so long as he is a child, is no different than a slave. But at the day of adoption, the son matures and is seated as a man in the house. And suddenly that man is a leader who can do business on behalf of the father. Essentially what it's saying this, we have the spirit of a slave that says that I have to work for everything I have, and the only relationship I have with God is what I do for him. No. Don't fall into that trap. Stay seated in this place where you are my son and you can't do anything about it because of my love that originated your birth. That's who you are, and that will never change. One of these spirits that can motivate you. Man, it's so motivational. Man, you can get a lot done with some scared folk. I promise you that. I could sell a lot more books. I might be able to fill up the pews, even on Father's Day. Isn't that crazy? Mother's Day is packed. Father's Day, y'all fishing, swimming. To all the dads that showed up at church on Sunday, man, y'all are the real ones, because, wow. I digress. Fear can be a strong motivator, but it's not the motivation of the Spirit. It's not the motivation of God. God is not going to drive you through force. He's going to lead you and invite you to obey. Amen? The spirit of slavery is sent from Satan. And friend, if you feel under a weight of condemnation right now, if you ever in the middle of your day start to feel that stress and anxiety that you're not doing enough and you're a failure and oh my, you just have to understand, now wait a second, is this spirit from God or is this spirit from Satan? There's only two options. Now is this really the love of the Father that's giving me passion to go do the best I can because I'm his son and I ought to be using my gifts? There is a labor that comes from being the head of the household as a seated son. It doesn't mean that you stop laboring, but there's a different drive. There's a different style of motivation from that of fear and force and manipulation and guilt and shame and oh my goodness, that fanatical, frantic pace is not the way of the Good Shepherd. One spirit is sent from the Father, the other is sent from Satan, and they will lead us to two very different destinations. Verse 16 says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have to understand this. There's two different spirits. What's it mean, our spirit? I thought my spirit was the Holy Spirit. There's two spirits. No, it's simply saying that the Holy Spirit, the divine breath of God, the third person of the Trinity, is what animates our innermost being, our the depths of who we are, to live. And the work of the Spirit, listen to what the Holy Spirit's doing. Holy Spirit does a lot of things. I get goosebumps when the Holy Spirit comes and I'm leading singing songs. But that's not the main thing the Holy Spirit does. I start to cry like a baby. But that's not the main thing the Holy Spirit does. And I love that stuff. I do more strange things than the Spirit we'll talk about outside the Baptist church. But I mean, the Holy Spirit. Come on, you can laugh at yourselves. The Holy Spirit, man, the Holy Spirit comes with signs and wonders and miracles and power, with healing and demonstration. The Holy Spirit comes in many ways. But the thing that we see here is the Holy Spirit's main activity in the life of the believer is to bear witness, which is to testify, which is to convince. If we're in court, the witness stands and gives their testimony so that the jurors might hear and be convinced of the truth, of the validity of their statement. The Holy Spirit is having a conversation with my heart and saying, son, you are the child of God. Now, why would it need to do that? Because your heart needs to take some convincing to believe the truth of the scriptures. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen to this. The work of the Holy Spirit here is to convince us in our innermost being that we are God's beloved children. Are you getting this? It takes the divine work of God, you know, parting seas and speaking creation and casting out demons. It takes the divine work of God to convince you that you're God's baby. So let me just remind you, in case you're like, no, I know the gospel, I believe it. No. You're harder to convince than you think that you are. And the convincing that it takes is not a human act of good argumentation and proper scripture reading and a certain amount of time in the prayer closet. It is a divine work of the Holy Spirit deep inside of you that when my heart tends to doubt that I'm not who he says that I am, the Holy Spirit says, son, you're exactly who I say you are. Good works won't convince you. A successful ministry will not convince you. Your heart will not be convinced by sinless living. Your heart will not be convinced by a successful career or a beautiful family. And the American dream will not convince you. But the Spirit of God has been sent from God Almighty to come deep into the depths of your soul and say, son, daughter, you are my child and I love you. And nothing that's happening now or in your past or in your future will ever change this truth. You're hard to convince, but your convincing is so essential for the redemptive work of God in the earth. We've lived too long. You and I have been worshiping too long with a bunch of Christians, half-hearted Christians, walking around with our heads held low in shame, guilt, and fear, not living out to the fullest of who we are. And that so long as the devil can keep us deceived about who we are ineffective in what God has called us to do. And if you rush to go be driven about what you should do for God and you don't know who you are, you will never accomplish what God desires to do in your life. Because first things first, he wants your heart. Verse 17 gives us the reason why. Why is the Holy Spirit, I'm closing, I know, golly. Why is the Holy Spirit devoting so much divine power and purpose to get it through our thick heads and our thick, calloused hearts that we are God's children? Why does it matter if I know with certainty that I am God's child? Like, okay, I'm God's child. What difference does that make? What difference does it make if I'm being carried by the spirit of slavery into fear, or by a spirit of adoption into intimate union of love with God? What difference does it make? God's children are God's heirs, and God's heirs will receive what was promised to Christ that would come to all the sons and daughters. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, but God's redemptive work from Genesis to Revelation is ultimately that through Christ, all the sons and daughters would be the light in the earth, the salt of the earth that would change this world, that would bring the good news. Let me put it this way. If you ever fully grasped your identity as a beloved child of God, you would simultaneously begin to receive an inheritance. The inheritance for all the children of God that was promised since Christ rose from the grave. Romans 8:19 says it. Y'all want to read this? This is my last part. I got nothing else. This is it. Are you all right? Congratulations, you made it. I'm serious. This is so big. It's so big that you stop feeling like a disappointment and a failure, and you stop falling into that trap of slavery, of fear. if you're driven by fear, you have come into a slave mindset. But once you are set free, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And now suddenly that freedom gives a confident assurance that I am the beloved child of God. Verse 19 says, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Ladies, we say the sons and daughters of God as well. Y'all are right there in there. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When you know that you are the beloved child of God, suddenly your whole world begins to believe that it's the beloved creation of God. Abba, happy Father's Day. It's been a long journey to get here. And you know more than most, more than any, how tempting it is to leave this perfect place of resolution. But here we are at the realization that you are good, that you are our Father, and that we are good because we are your children, and Christ in us is the hope of glory. Father, there are some people in this house right now carrying all types of problems. Stuff they've done wrong, terrible stuff that has been done wrong to them, the tragedies of life, the weight of living, so many burdens, addictions, demonic oppression, sickness, death, and mourning. We could go through the whole list, but I so believe that the Bible says that God is love, that you are love, and that your love as our Father in heaven is the foundation for every good thing in life. We have a lot of needs this morning, Lord, but help us to truly believe. What we need more than anything is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in them I am well pleased, and from that flows the joys of life. Without that, nothing else works. I feel a confidence rising in the room. I feel faith rising in the room. Somebody is going to leave this place believing that no matter what I went through, no matter what has been done to me, no matter what I have done, God is good and he is my Father and I am his child. Teach our souls to believe that, Lord, that you are good and that you are our Father and that we are your child. And so we're just like you. Made in the image and likeness of God, redeemed sons and daughters. We are righteous. We are pure and holy. We are blameless. We are your prize and your portion. Lord, maybe some of us have been feeling lately unappreciated. Maybe lately some of us have been feeling like life hasn't gone the way that we want it to go. Counsel our hearts, Holy Spirit, that what we really want to know is that you are Dad and you are good and we are your children and we're just like you. Oh Lord, I just want to be a part of a church that believes the gospel. I'm tired of dead, dry religion, and I don't want to go to the church at Galatia that's confused about the good news. I want to know the good news. I want to see the light in the eyes of sons and daughters whose spirit has been convinced that I am God's child and he loves me more than I could ever imagine. Watch how sin patterns just begin to come apart. Watch how sickness begins to bow its knee to healing. Watch as depression and addictions come into the light of his love and just fade away. Where are the sons and the daughters? This whole world is begging. This whole world is waiting on tiptoe anticipation. Where are the ones that believe that they're God's babies? Because if we ever got that, Lord, things would start to move in this world. Help us believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team is going to lead us in a song. There's going to be some pastors over here at tables that can pray with you if you need to pray. Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts. Convince us as we sing.